Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles, or if you're that old-fashioned, you can open your Bibles or your bulletin. Turn to Psalm 131. When I'm in a new pulpit, I never know where to put stuff. And that's our sermon text for this morning, Psalm 131. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good that I came all the way across the river to Providence, and you guys are our brothers and our sisters here in Providence, and we have a lot of affection for you. And it's especially good for me to be here and to bring the word for you. I hope I can refresh you. This church has been a great source of encouragement to me as I came up through RUF with Eddie a number of years ago, and so now I'm back, and I hope to, as I bring God's word, to refresh your spirits as well. But now, let's pay attention to God's word. We'll look at Psalm 131. So do pay attention to God's word. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are very grateful that you have given us your word. And we thank you above and beyond this great gift that you speak through your word by your spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would now speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us where we are discouraged, where we are in sin, where we are living in pride, that you would rebuke us graciously, and that you would draw us ever onward and upward in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, be with me and help me to speak the things that I ought to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, modern life is loud and busy. You probably know a little something about that. As I think about what it's like to live these days, I think about noise and I think about speed. The traffic is fast or it's slow. It's painfully slow. Your phone is in your pocket or on the table in front of you, going off, dinging, making noise, people wanting your attention. The news is always on, always with some sort of urgent something or other, some new event you have to pay attention to and be outraged about. And social media has an endless scroll feed. You can just keep going through it. And there's always more stuff. There's more noise. You can communicate instantly with people around the world. And so people around the world are demanding your attention. Entertainment is free, but silence is now a luxury good. And the thing about being fast and loud is that the faster and louder things are, the more they create barriers. So you guys here at Trinity, you remember there used to be a highway right here. There used to be an interstate right here. Interstates are barriers. It's hard to cross a highway. Train tracks, you think about train tracks cut towns in half. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of the tracks. Screens, of course, are a great barrier. You pull your phone out and you're connected with someone somewhere else, but you're disconnected from the people who are right in front of you. And while we are loud and fast, on the other hand, we don't feel the barrier. We don't feel that we're separated from the people who are right next to us. So you pull your phone out, and you don't feel the separation from your loved one who's right next to you. You drive down the interstate, and you don't feel this separation between the two halves of the neighborhood that were cut in half by the interstate. This is how it is. The faster we are, the louder we are, the more we are separated, not only from our friends and from our family and from our neighbors, but also from God. We're separated from our Savior. God begins to fade. And so Psalm 131, for us, we live in this fast and loud day and age. Psalm 131 is such a great reminder to us of how to put the brakes on, that we are to hope, that is, we're to wait on the Lord. Well, what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, this is going to be a pretty simple sermon. I'm going to look at verse 1, and then I'm going to look at verse 2, and then there's verse 3, which just sort of sums up what verse 1 and verse 2 say. So let's look at verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Verse 1 tells us that we ought to humble ourselves. And if we ought to humble ourselves, then we should begin by asking, well, how have I exalted myself? How have I tried to go high? How have I tried to become great and be proud? And the psalmist talks about three parts of his body. He talks about his heart. He says, my heart is not lifted up. And he says, my eyes are not raised too high. And the third one is kind of hard to see, but he's referring to his feet. He says, I do not occupy myself. Literally, in Hebrew, he's saying, I don't walk around. I don't walk around with things that are too great and marvelous for me. Now, of course, our hearts long for greatness. Our hearts long to excel in something. Being in New England, I think we all generally want to excel at knowing. We want to excel at learning. We want to excel at reading. We want to excel at raising awareness. But then there's just the good old-fashioned. We want to excel at being rich. We want to be really beautiful. We want to be really strong. Some people want to be really creative. We want to be more creative than the other people, more unique than the other people. Some people even want to excel at destroying things. I think this is a big part of American gun culture. There's the sort of the military industry, which focuses on how to destroy things. But there's also Silicon Valley, which loves to disrupt, which, you know, likes to move fast and break stuff. We, though, in New England, we love knowing. Above all things, I think this is what characterizes us. We love knowing, and especially we love knowing what's good for other people. Yeah, we love knowing what's good for other people. And this kind of knowing, I think, is especially typified in the Ivy League degree, which I have. I've got one of those, so I'm making fun of myself here. We love knowing what is good for other people, especially because when you know what's good for other people, that's especially good for you. It may not be good for other people, but it's good for you. And again, Ivy League degree is a great example of that. It's hard to say whether that naturally helps the common good, but it certainly helped me. And so we long to excel in this sort of thing. And you know, the same sort of thing happens in Reformed churches. In Reformed churches, there's this desire to excel in knowing, and knowing theology, and being the most Reformed person, and being the person who knows the most about, you know, name your favorite obscure theologian. And that can be good for me. But is it good for the church? Is it good for your non-Christian friends and neighbors? We strive after these things. We clamor for these things. This is our heart's desire to excel and to do great. Maybe I've described a bunch of things here. Maybe these things aren't hitting home for you. Maybe they're not touching you. So the real question is, what do you desire? And here's a good way to tell you. Just go on into the rest of the verse. What are your eyes lifting up to look at? What are you staring at? What are you gazing at day after day? What are you busy with? You know, look at your schedule. Look at your budget. And that'll tell you what you desire, what you're spending your money on, where you're going, where your feet are taking you each day. where your thumbs are taking you on your phone, which websites you're clicking through to, that is what your heart is lifted up to. Well, the psalmist, you know, I started out saying that we're to humble ourselves, so that's not actually what the psalm says. The psalmist says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up." And so here's kind of the point, you know, the psalmist is not you. You are not the psalmist. As it was cheekily said one time, you're so vain, you probably think this psalm is about you. No, this is the voice of Christ. This is the voice of Christ. When we turn to the Psalms, we are hearing the voice of Christ. And you might want to object, as I think is natural to object. You know, if you're telling me I can't be aspiring to great things, I can't have ambitions, I can't want to do things that are great, is that the point of the Christian life, that we don't aspire to great things, that we just kind of set our sights low and be satisfied with not achieving anything at all? Is that what the psalmist is saying? Well, this is not a new struggle in the church. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think this is 1 Corinthians is a great, great book for people who live in elite coastal cities, and we're some of those people. Corinth was an elite coastal city. And they aspired to great things. They aspired to be wise. They aspired to have lots of knowledge. They aspired to excel in these things. They aspired to be on the right team, to be on the right side of history. They had their gurus that they followed, that they set up as sort of, this is the guy I'm going to follow. This is the guy whose team I'm on. Apollos or Paul or Cephas or Christ. And Paul is writing into this sort of situation, and he's responding to them, to this desire of theirs to be great, by bringing the gospel to bear on it, and we'll see what the gospel does. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What did the Corinthians want? They wanted greatness. But Paul's response to them was, "Let no one boast in men. Why? For all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." I think there are, when I think about greatness, I think there are kind of two fundamental types of greatness. There's one shape of greatness, which is big and round. You can be great by becoming big and round. Big and round like the world is big and round. Big and round like a housing bubble is big and round. Big and round like the State House dome is big and round. Big and round like Homo sapiens' head circumference is big and round. That's the kind of greatness that we can aspire to. Big and round like King Eglon's belly is big and round. If you know that story in the book of Judges. That's one type of greatness. That's the worldly greatness, the greatness that just aspires to be big, to be really big. But there's another kind of greatness, and that's the greatness of Jesus Christ, and it comes in a different shape. It's shaped like the cross. How did Christ become great? How did Jesus Christ become exalted? It wasn't by becoming big. It was by becoming small. by humbling himself all the way to the point of death, death on the cross. And it's because of that, because he humbled himself, he had everything. He was God, he was king, he was in heaven, he enjoyed the perfect fellowship of the Trinity, and he humbled himself and went down, 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 till he was a baby, and not just a baby, a poor baby. And then he went lower and lower and lower until he died, the worst kind of death we can imagine. Death on the cross, mocked by mobs, rejected by all the important people. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that it's because of that that God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name in heaven or on earth. And in the end, this is the point of the book of Revelation. Here, I'll throw this in for free. The point of the book of Revelation is that in the end, Christ's greatness is the only kind. It's the only one that lasts. The cross collides with the greatness of the world in the same way that Ehud's dagger collides with Eglon's big paunch. And you find out what's inside. Go read the story. What's inside of Eglon's paunch? You see what it's full of. Well, I think it's natural for us and right for us to ask, well, how do we get this kind of greatness? I mean, after all, this is a psalm of ascent. It's a psalm of going up. How do we do that? Humble yourself. All things are Christ's. Whatever you have, it's Jesus Christ's. Whatever you desire, it's Jesus Christ's. Education? Do you have that? Do you want that? A job? Do you have that? Do you want that? A house? A marriage? A family? A church just the way you want it? Friends? Tools? Recognition? Whatever you want, whatever you have, that belongs to Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about all the great things that he had. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. But he says, I count all those things as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 10, I'll go ahead and turn there. I'm having you guys turn a lot. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us what the shape of our life will be if we follow him. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. If you want the sort of greatness that is Jesus Christ's, you must have a life that is shaped like his life. That is to say, you have to be in him. You have to believe in him. You have to come to him. Well, turning back to Psalm 131, verse 2 goes on to describe in more detail what is it like to live in humility. And he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. How is your soul? Is it noisy? Is it anxious? Can it sit still? When you serve other gods, your heart will become loud and noisy. If you want two good examples of this, you go to Moses is coming down Mount Sinai. He's got the Ten Commandments. And what does he hear? Noise. He hears a great big noise at the bottom of the mountain. Because the whole nation of Israel had turned to serve another god. Or you think to Elijah on another mountain with all the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is there calmly, and the prophets of Baal are there weeping and wailing and yelling at the sky and cutting themselves, serving another god, anxious, waiting for their god to finally answer out of the sky. And you, how about you? The more that you give yourself to knowledge, the more you realize that you don't know. The more that you give yourself to money, the less you can use the money you have. But the psalmist's soul is quiet. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. What does that mean? Like a weaned child. You know, I didn't understand this at all until I had a weaned child and knew the difference between a weaned child and not a weaned child. Is that baby weaned? I didn't think so. There's a real difference between a weaned baby and a not weaned baby, a nursing baby. Well, what's your soul like? Is your soul waking up every 2 hours to cry? Is your soul incoherent, screaming, waking up the entire household? Is your soul irrational? Does your soul, do you just lie on your back and wriggle like a beetle? Does your soul demand always you have to have a full stomach, a dark room, white noise, and a really tight swaddle, and just no change in the environment? See, babies who've not been weaned, they don't understand their parents. They haven't learned to trust their parents. They are unpracticed. This is what it is to be a baby. A baby is unpracticed in listening to mommy and daddy. A baby is unpracticed in speaking to mommy and daddy. Of course, it's a baby. It's unpracticed. It hasn't had time to do these things. We learn to trust God by learning to listen to him, by practicing that, by listening to him. Do you practice that? Do you practice listening to God? We learn to trust God by looking at what he has to say. And when we open the Bible, we see this amazing word in the Bible, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is how we learn to trust God. When we look at the death of Christ and see that's not the end, and see that Jesus was raised again on the third day and that he was exalted to God's right hand, then we can see, and you can see, if you will pay attention to it, you can see that God can be trusted. Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever other noise there is in your life, whatever other chaos or pain there is in your life, if you will learn to listen and look to this, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will see and you will know that God can be trusted. And so when you do that, you become like a weaned child. Again, what's a weaned child like? I've described the newborn for you. What's the weaned child like? The weaned child sits at the table. The weaned child eats the meal with his family. He eats what he is served. He eats every day, sometimes three meals, maybe more. The weaned child sits down to the big Sunday dinner, the sermon. And he eats the whole thing. He doesn't eat around the peas, the part that he doesn't like, and then scrape them off the plate onto his brother's plate. Yeah, he needs to eat peas. See, this is the point, that the discipline of mealtime, which is a discipline that we learn when we're very young. We learn the discipline of mealtime, and we mostly learn it by having meals. Trains children to trust their parents. Because as you grow up, life gets crazy. All sorts of things happen. You grow up, you start going to school. You have friends outside the family. You're going around town. You're not just in the house anymore. You're not just under your parents' constant supervision. And the mealtime is that time when, in all of the chaos, in all of the upheaval, you come back and the family comes back and you sit together as a family and you eat the meal together. And in all the chaos of life, there is still this constant that your father is providing for you, that your mother is caring for you, that you are loved, that you are given the food that you need, that you are sitting at a table with your family who loves you and cares about you. So you get old and you look forward to lunch. You don't think of lunch as this time where you get strapped into a chair and people shove food at your face. But it's a time that you look forward to feast on what God has for you, to take it in and to be with your family. So listen to your father. It's by listening that we learn to understand. Children listen to their parents talk, and as they listen to their parents talk, they eventually understand what their parents are saying. And as you learn to understand what your parents are saying, you learn to trust your parents. So that when your dad says to you, "I'll be back in 2 minutes," you know what he means. You understand what he means. And because he's done it before, you know he's going to do it again. And we learn to speak to our father. See, this is another difference. Babies cry. Crying and speaking are not the same thing. But when a son grows up, when a daughter grows up, we expect that they will learn to speak. That when they're suffering or when they have needs, that instead of just screaming at the family, they will speak. Sons and daughters learn to speak openly with their parents, openly. And at the same time, respectfully. How do you learn to do that? You learn to do that by doing it, by speaking. You know what? We have a daughter who's 2.5, and she's right on kind of the in-between stage, where when she's in a good mood, she can talk. She can say very coherent things, and she can be very expressive. When she's in a bad mood, she screams. And it's hard to, in the moment when she's screaming, to get her to calm down and say, "Okay, now, Serene, talk to me. Use words. Tell me what's going on, because I have no clue when you're just screaming at me. I have no clue what's going on." We learn to speak to our Father in heaven. If you want to know, well, how do I do that? How do I even begin to learn how I ought to speak to God? Well, look, there's a whole, the Bible's full of prayers. The book of Psalms is a great place to begin to learn how to speak to your Father. And finally, rest. Rest. "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." This is the picture of a child who has at last learned to just be with mommy and not be clamoring, but to just be with mommy, to sit on mommy's lap, to walk down the street and hold mommy's hand, to be in the kitchen with mommy, to go out on errands with mommy, to be with mommy, and not to be clamoring, but to know mommy and daddy are with me. They are taking care of me. They are watching over me. They will feed me. They will protect me. And this ought to be, this is what we long for, is to grow up in this way, to grow up to become children, weaned children with our Father, to receive His word with meekness, willing to hear what our Father in heaven has to say to us, to rest when our Father gives us times to rest, to take the time and to rest, to enjoy being with Him. And rest is not just stop working, stop moving. Rest is to enjoy the fruit of your labor, to enjoy the fruit of God's labor, and to be with Him, and to sit at the table with your Father, and to eat His food. Well, here we are at God's table. So, let's go to the table now. What do we do next? We sing a psalm? We sing a hymn? Do we stand for this? Let's stand. Let's stand and sing.